There is a parable, though, that for me keeps coming back time and time again. And for me, this may be the one that leads and guides my life more than any other. From the Gospel according to Matthew, from the 25th chapter. When the Son of Man comes in his glory with all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will come to those at his right hand and say, "Come to me, all you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me." And then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Very truly, I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it also to me." And then he will say to those at his left hand, "You are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. I was naked and you did not give me any clothing, sick and in prison and you did not visit me." And they also will answer, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" And then he will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. There is a pastor in Killeen, Texas, whose name is Van Hurst. Isn't that a cool name, Van Hurst? I thought they'd be especially great if they were a funeral director, but apparently this guy decided to be a preacher. He was sitting on his living room floor one day reading, when all of a sudden his 4-year-old daughter came in with what he thought appeared to be a tube of chapstick and said, "Would you like any?" And so he paused from his reading and said, "Of course." It felt good on his lips, but also felt really sour. He put some more on. It was about that time that he heard his wife yelling from the back room, saying, "Courtney, what did you do with my glue stick?" Surprise! That's the sense we get of the coming of the kingdom of heaven, isn't it? Everybody is surprised. The kingdom doesn't look like life on this world, in this earth, as we know it. The sheep are surprised because they didn't know what they'd been doing right. The goats are surprised because they didn't know what they were doing wrong. The best we can do, it seems, is to keep alert and aware. Otherwise, we're likely to miss the kingdom completely. How are you actively looking for the kingdom, for those signs of the kingdom when it breaks in to our lives and our world? If I'd been around in Jesus' day, I don't know that I would have been a very good disciple. Because as I hear this parable, one of the things that goes through my head is I think I'd be the one raising his hand with some questions to ask. I'd be the one who would ask questions like, "What if you're a goat, or what if you're a sheep, but are trying really hard to do good things, but you aren't very good at it? Do you still get to go into the kingdom? Or what if you're a goat, but you do good things, then do you still get excluded? Or as I hear this, I think, what if I've got some sheep and some goat in me? If I'm a little bit of both, how do you decide which one you are, one way or the other?" I'm afraid I'd get so lost spending time figuring out the nuances of this story that I'd lose the main point. So I thought we'd spend a couple minutes this morning talking about the main point of the story. I think it begins with the words, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, he will separate one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats." I think the fundamental question here is, how would you see Jesus? How would you recognize Jesus if he were present in our midst? If Jesus were in Xenia for the weekend, how would we know that it was him that was in town? If Jesus were to walk into our midst this morning, do you think he'd just kind of blend in? Or do you think all our heads would turn and we'd immediately know what was going on? What do you think he would look like? I have in my head this imaginary picture of him. I imagine that he'd be a little taller than most people, certainly taller than me, but not so tall that he'd stand out for being tall. I think he'd be athletic or he'd be fit, but not like an athlete fit, just fit enough that he could walk around through town or he could heal people or he could go fishing, you know, so that at the end of the day, if something came up, he still wouldn't be exhausted. I think he'd be fair-skinned, which I don't know why I think that, because he grew up in Africa and in the Middle East, so he'd probably be olive-skinned. I imagine him having a beard, but it's always well-trimmed. And I don't know how people trimmed beards in those days, so I don't know if that really would have happened. And in my head, he has a robe on, which would be really weird these days, but for some reason in my head, it doesn't bother me at all. I'd like to ask some questions like, in today's world, if you want to see Jesus, where do you look? Why is it that we so often miss him? And if you were to see him, what would you hope that he would say? The goats didn't see Jesus. Do you know what they did that kept them from seeing Jesus? Nothing, right? That was what they were guilty of, is not doing anything. There are some very self-centered, uncaring people in this world, and for the most part, it's not because they mean to be mean. They just don't see the needs of other people around them. In the late 1800s, there was a guy named Billy Sunday. You heard about this guy? He was a traveling evangelist. He actually started out as an outfielder for the Cubs, but after he left baseball, he went into preaching. He used to say, he was once asked, what must I do to go to hell? And do you know what his answer was? Nothing. I looked in the Oxford Dictionary of Quotations, and do you know what the most often searched for quotation in the Oxford Dictionary of Quotations is? It's a quote that goes like this. The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good people to do nothing. So what did the goats do to deserve punishment? Nothing. That's what they did wrong. They did not feed the hungry. They did not clothe the naked. They did not visit the sick. They did not visit the imprisoned. They did nothing to help those who were in need around them. I worry about that sometimes. I worry less that I'm trying to do a good thing and don't do as good a job as I could at it than I do that I just simply miss opportunities entirely. That there are opportunities to help Christ in need around us that I just simply am unaware of. I love the story of the man who left this world one day and went up to judgment to be judged by God, and he was ushered into God's office, or so the story goes. He had some moments where he looked around and he appeared to be alone and he was in God's office, so he thought he'd look around and see what would God's office look like. He noticed that one whole wall of the office was a picture window, and so he wandered over to the picture window and looked out the window, and there was earth. He looked at it and he saw the beauty of all creation. He saw the blue waters and the green forests and the white clouds. And there in front of the window, there was a table. And on the table, there were some glasses. He figured, these must be God's glasses. What would you do? He thought, I wonder what it looks like looking at the world through God's glasses. So he put them on, kind of looked around to make sure nobody was there. And then he looked at the earth again. This time, though, what he saw was hunger and poverty and sickness and so much inhumanity that he couldn't bear it. And that's when he heard a voice right behind him saying, take off my glasses. He looked back and he knew he was in trouble, so he waited for what would come next. And next he heard the voice, very gently but firmly, asking, when you put on my glasses, what did you see? And the man answered honestly. He said, I looked and I saw hate and I saw corruption and I saw evil. And then God asked, and did you feel any compassion? And he said, no. He said, if it were me and I saw all that, I'd give up. I'd start all over again. And God said, that's why you can't wear my glasses. You can't see what I see unless you feel what I feel. Isn't that good? You can't see what I see unless you feel what I feel. How about you? When you look at the world around you, what do you see? Are there places where you see hunger and poverty and sickness, people being treated unmercifully? Are there things that just simply break your heart? That may be God showing you where Jesus is still alive and well in this world. God, for whatever reason, has not given up on us. God loves us for a reason that's beyond my ability to understand. And what God most wants is for us to love him in return. And the way that we do that is by the way that we treat other people. What God wants most is our love, even more than our obedience. And that's why God's also given us the gift of free will. We have the choice of whether we're going to choose God. The flip side of that, though, is it also means that we can choose to say no to God, right? What we don't know can hurt us. The goats here, truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. So what's the alternative? What do people who are awake and alert and following the guidance of the Holy Spirit know that most people don't know? They know that the way that we love God is in the way that we treat others, and not just anybody and everybody, but especially the least and the last and the lost. This part of the parable is not new. There are two things in the Old Testament that you don't want to do. One is you don't want to forget the poor, and the other is you don't want to worship other gods. For example, in Deuteronomy 15, God guarantees his blessing upon the Hebrew people if they will give generously to the poor. In Leviticus 19, God instructs the Hebrew people as they're harvesting their crops to leave some in the field behind for the poor to glean so that they can both receive some charity and also maintain some dignity. In Amos, the Lord tells the Hebrew people that he hates their religious ceremonies and refuses to accept their offerings. Why? Because the people were unjust towards the poor. In the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah looks to the coming of the Messiah and says that the way that you will recognize him is that he will come to preach good news to who? To the poor. And that's a verse that Jesus echoes again. When John the Baptist comes asking if Jesus is in fact the Messiah who is to come, Jesus says, well, here's how you'll know. Report back what you've seen. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. These are the marks, the deciding marks of the Messiah. Matthew also says, if one gives even a cup of cold water to another in the name of a disciple, they will not lose the reward. What's new and what's genius in this parable is not that it challenges us to reach out to the poor, but the reason that it challenges us to do that. Because if we want to see Christ, where do we have to look? Where is Christ in this story? Christ is the poor. Christ is the hungry. Christ is the thirsty, right? If we want to see Jesus, where do we need to look? We need to look to those who are living on the edge. In these verses, who is hungry and given food? Jesus says, I am hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. If I had to describe this church with a sentence, you know what it would be? It would be that we are the church that serves. We here at Faith Community are the church that is working to serve the Lord by serving the community and serving the world. In your bulletin, one of the things that you'll find is a yellow piece of paper. Pardon? You think that's green? I think it's yellow. I know some of us are colorblind. If not, it's the one with all the words on it. There are a few of us who have tried to put together on one piece of paper many of the things that we do around here as a faith community, and this is our latest best effort. It is green, and you're... Holy cows. We're both right. How does that happen? There's a section in here of things that go on here for children. There's a section in here of things that go on here especially for youth. We've said that our mission as a church is to make disciples of Jesus Christ by connecting hearts to God. There's a section of things that are available here to help connect to God. That we make disciples by growing as disciples. There's a section of things that we offer here to grow as disciples. And then there's a section of things that we do here to serve other people. It includes things like the seeds ministry. We are collecting seeds that are taken to Jackson area of Ohio. And then people grow them to be able to get the benefit of a fruitful garden. There is a program like the Shoes for the Shoeless, which we're going to be doing another round of here in April, launching it again, trying to make sure that the kids that go to school in Xenia have a decent pair of shoes to go to school in. Mission trips are listed, like the mission trip to Henderson Settlement, the mission trip to Guatemala that's going to be leaving later this summer, and the mission trip to Nicaragua. Stephen ministers are on there, a group of people who are trained listeners. That's what they do, is they listen. We have a group of folks who visit folks when they're in the hospitals, generally on Friday. We have a group of people who help out in the traditional service with worship. There are lots of ways that we can serve here as a church. My hope is that you're finding at least one way to connect your heart to God, one way that you're growing as a disciple, and one way that you're serving, a part of one of those ministry teams to reach out to find Jesus in the world. Through Lent, we've been doing a series on servant stories. And 2 weeks ago, we focused on the story, the parable of the talents. Remember that story? A landowner gave away all that he had. Some got 5 talents. One guy got 2 talents, and one got 1. At the end of the service, we gave away talent bills and challenged you to find a way to invest a dollar bill in the work of the kingdom through the week. I was really, really pleased with how many took that challenge on and some of the creative things that you found to do with those $1 bills. Here's some of the things that last week you said you'd found to do. One person or one family says, we used ours towards a new family project. We're investing in chickens. Their idea is, as a family, to grow chickens and then to use the eggs and to share the eggs. That's a pretty good idea, isn't it? I think this was Derek who said, I stopped by a gas station yesterday night and the attendant was crying. I used my talent bill and bought a card, went to the car, wrote an encouraging note, then sent it out on the counter before I left the station. One person said, this was apparently 2 people, because they said, we took our $2 and then we added $10 more to that and we designated it to go to Imagine No Malaria. There's a group in our denomination that's trying to eradicate malaria in the world. One said, I think this was Bill Valley, who said, it motivated me to pick up aluminum cans. I collected 8 pounds of cans, recycled them, got $5, so now I had $6 that I used to buy 4 packs of seeds that are going to the Jackson Area Ministry. There, God can multiply them further. One said, we added some dollars to ours to help caring for a lady who's caring for her 92-year-old mother, and her granddaughter has been working full-time and has day-rotted tires, no brakes, and a broken damper. We put our money together to give to this lady to help lighten her worries so she could continue her calling. One says, we put ours together and added some more to buy food and care for abused and abandoned animal, especially the one that was left frozen to a stack of clothes in our neighbor's yard. He's doing well now. Wesley went out and bought a package of lemon wedges. And then last Sunday morning, he was handing them out, trying to multiply his bill for smiles. Thought that was a pretty good investment in the kingdom. Another thing that we have going on here, by the way, that you probably found in your seat, is that there is a card here. I'm hoping you'll use this as a tangible way of inviting folks, because we're winding down the season of Lent, and you know what happens after the season of Lent? We get to Palm Sunday next week and Easter right after that. I don't think that it's any coincidence that the next thing that happens in the Gospel according to Matthew, right after this story, is then Jesus heads to the cross. The very next verses are about how on Thursday evening he gathered together with his disciples and shares a last meal with them, which means also that by Friday, he wouldn't have eaten since Thursday night, he would have been hungry. If you want to find Jesus, look among the hungry. There are a few things that we know that Jesus said from the cross. Among them is he said, I thirst. He was given some sour wine on a sponge. So if you want to see Jesus, look among those who are thirsty. The soldiers took his clothes, threw some dice to see who would get them, which means on the cross he was naked. If you want to see Jesus, look among those who are naked and in need of clothing. He was accused of things that he did not do, tried for on a trial that was really a mockery of justice, and put in prison. If you want to see Jesus, look to those who are in prison. Next week is Palm Sunday. We'll talk more about Jesus on the cross and focus on the ultimate act of sacrifice as Jesus is crucified. The week after that, which is April 5th, is Easter Sunday. So we'll get to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord. We're all, I think, going to be surprised when the kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven. There are good surprises and there are bad surprises. Let's live this week in such a way that when the kingdom comes, we'll be surprised in a good way. Because we will have been looking for Jesus and the people around us. And we will hear the words that were shared with the sheep on that day. Truly, I tell you, just as you did it for one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it also for me.